Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us, this spring day. We thank you for all your provisions, your continuing provisions for us. We know by your word and by the Holy Spirit's guidance what you have done for us, for all of us, in the past and into this very day. That you are with us. Jesus promised to be with us. And so where two or three are gathered in your name, and we do gather this day in your name, you are there in the midst of us. So we welcome you. And we thank you for providing for us in every way, including your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And then sending your Holy Spirit. And so we daily, continually thank you for the Holy Spirit who came to live within the believers. And so we have that power, that very power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have living in us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize that gift, that power, that presence in us. Help us to do that this morning. I ask for your filling this morning of the Holy Spirit as I teach. As what I have prepared ahead of time, Lord, if there are things bringing to my mind that I should be bringing up that is not necessarily prepared but needs to be shared. So thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for what you promised yet to come. And so as we study your prophecy in the book of Isaiah, guide us to those things that give us clearer understanding of who you are, what you've done, you know, what your righteousness is, what your justice is. So as we study this first woe in chapter 28 of Isaiah, I ask for your continued direction and guidance through a greater understanding so I can pass it on, what you've shown me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up this morning on the reading. I'll begin in the actual reading this morning by rereading verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 28. And so Isaiah 28 is where we are. I finished there last week, and we've talked a little bit, and we mentioned this covenant with death, and I think it's very important to have a deeper understanding of that. So I'm going to kind of get into the covenant thinking in God's plan. And so we've given you a handout for those that are here. We'll be putting this handout on the website on the recording of Isaiah 70, I believe is the number we're on for this lesson. So those that are listening on the website, please look up this handout, because I'm going to be talking about the handout that I passed out this morning. And this is, I think, sometimes overlooked importance in God's total plan. Because first of all, I want to say when we're going to talk about the word covenant, what it means, we're going to talk about the different covenants that God has given his people, primarily all through the nation of Israel, all given to the nation of Israel. That's sometimes misunderstood, because the new covenant, we think of that as ours. It's in Christ, and that's true. But he gave that new covenant in Jeremiah 31 to his house of Israel, to the people of Israel. And so we are grafted into that. We're grafted in as the descendants of Abraham, not necessarily naturally, but by faith in Christ, by the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ himself. So I'll be talking about this handout a little bit. I'm not going to get into it in a lot of depth. It's just, I'm giving it to you primarily for your further study. And I think it's very important to know these different covenants and to understand the difference between some of the covenants that God gave. And so we'll talk about it briefly, but then I'm going to relate it to the actual verse 15 and verse 18 in chapter 28 of Isaiah. Because here we have something called the covenant with death. That's not a covenant from God. That's not God's covenant. So where did that covenant come from? By the way, this is the only place in all of Scripture that that term is used. So I think it's, and there's been a lot of thought on perhaps this is a foreshadow of something yet to come. So the covenant with death, and that's what they entered into. The southern tribe of Judah is believed to have entered into a covenant with death to protect them from the coming enemy that was coming down from Assyria, from the north, the armies from Assyria. And they, we believe by other references in Isaiah, that they entered into some kind of protective or security covenant, if you will, with Egypt. And so it seems to be something that they entered in with Egypt. But we'll get into that in more detail. So I want to read those verses 14 and 15, and then we'll kind of go through it a step at a time in dealing with what this is talking about, and then refer back to the covenants of God in comparison. Remember here that the first words here, and it's very important because I'm going to share on this concept of hearing here. It says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And then it says, you scoffers, or you scornful men, is another term there, who rule this people in Jerusalem. So he's talking directly to primarily the religious leaders or the ruling leaders in Jerusalem of Judah at this time. It says in verse 15, you boast. This is what they're saying. We have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave. The grave is Sheol. Sheol is literally, in the Old Testament, the word for where people go after they die, the place of the dead. Everyone before the cross was held in a location called Sheol, a place of the dead. Now we believe from New Testament accounts after Jesus' death, he went to Sheol. He went to the place of the dead. He witnessed to them as having died for them and would be resurrected before he was resurrected. And he then brought a train of those that were located in the location, I believe, of paradise. In Sheol, basically, I believe, was divided into two locations, for the saved and the unsaved, if you will. God's people, the righteous and the unrighteous, the wicked. And so Jesus, when he died, he went, I believe, to retrieve the souls of those who were confined to the place of the dead. So that's another whole teaching, but just as a point of reference, where is this place that they're making a covenant with? And then it goes on in the last half of verse 15, when an overwhelming scourge, and I related to that last week, you know, you can almost see a little bit of what we're going through. We may call what we're going through a scourge. An overwhelming scourge sweeps by. In this case, we believe they were talking about the enemy that was coming, the Assyrians, most likely. But it could be any type of scourge. It cannot touch us. And that's what the covenant of death was intended, the covenant with death, or the covenant of the grave, was intended to guard them from. It cannot touch us. For we have made, and this is an important phrase, I started talking on it last week, but I want to finish my discussion on this. For we, this is what they're saying, we've made a lie. Their word they're following is the lie. Well, whose language is that? That's Satan's. That's the father of lies. So they're turning to the dark side, let's put it that way. For we have made a lie our refuge, or where we're protected. And falsehood or false gods are hiding place. That's where we're looking for our security, our protection. And I won't get into a discussion, but I want you to reflect upon that. Where are we looking for our protection in our time? You know, have we turned to God? like we really should be? Are we trusting God through this time, through this difficult time? Yeah, we can do all the proper things that, you know, we're encouraged to do. But where does our hope really come from? And it comes from the Lord. So I think it's meaningful. All right, so let me start by first of all talking about that word here. The word here is a very important word in Hebrew. It's Shema, S-H-E-M-A. Shema is a word that means listen. And you'll see in this reference here, God tells them, you're not listening to me. And so it's very important for the relationship, the covenants that God made with his people, that they continually listen to his direction through his word, through the Torah that God gave to Moses for them to faithfully follow. And so when I'm going to read from what is called the reading of the Shema, and I think it's important as I talk on here about the very word for covenant in Hebrew. So keep this in mind. That's why I'm doing this. I want to read from the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. This is the instruction for the people of Israel from the Lord through Moses. Now remember, the book of Deuteronomy was given to Moses approximately 30 days before they entered the promised land. These are the instructions from God to his people as they were about to enter the promised land. So Deuteronomy covers that period of time, just ready to go into the promised land. So this is what the Lord gave them to faithfully follow. And you'll notice in the Jewish community today, the Orthodox Jewish community, those that wear all the garb and stuff and beards and what have you, they are the Orthodox Jews, who, to the best of their ability, faithfully try to follow this. And this Shema is very important. They do it symbolically with what they wear on their hands and on their foreheads, their garments, their tassels, their robes, everything about them is an attempt to show others, and therefore God, that they're, to the best of their ability, faithfully following him. So this is the Shema, verses 4 to 9 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And it starts out with that word, and that's why it's called the Shema, because the word here in Hebrew is Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, and that word is Yahweh, personal name of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then this famous verse that Jesus repeated, we repeated as the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Write them on your heart. Impress them on your children. That's why we're to teach our children. Teach them in the way they should go. And when they become older, they will not depart from it. Proverbs. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then this is the important phrase in verse 8 about, and as I get into the covenant here, I'll talk about it. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's why the Jewish people, even Orthodox Jewish people, even to this day, you'll see them with little boxes, little black boxes, tied around their forehead, wearing it on their forehead and on their hand. And they will also have a mezuzah that's on the, it's a box on their door frames of their homes. And they will often touch the box as they enter their homes. And so that's the background for this, because they're saying, we're doing that, Lord, we're doing that. So keep in mind where they were to place these. They're called phylacteries when they wear them on their hands and on their forehead. And the mezuzah is the box on the door frame. So, having that in mind, and here in Isaiah, the word is, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And he's talking directly to the scoffers, to those who are not hearing it. Now let me go to the covenant discussion before we get into this covenant of death. The handout I gave you, at the top of the handout, shows the Hebrew word, Bereith. Bereith is four Hebrew characters. And this is why I'm setting it up with the Shema. Because the middle two characters, I think, point to where this covenant is to be represented. So let me, from right to left, remember in Hebrew, right to left, on the right is the Beit. The Beit is the second character in the Hebrew alphabet. The Beit. It means house. Simply, in understanding, pictured as a tent or a house. So the Beit, and then it's followed by the resh, and the resh in Hebrew is a depiction of the head. So if you look at your body as a personage, the resh is a picture of the head. The yod, the third character, is the tenth character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the hand. And it represents, I believe, first of all, the hand of God, but it can also just be in general the hand. And the last character in this word is the last character of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the Tav. And the Tav is a picture of the mark. You can see it's made, it looks like a musical note, but it really it represents the painting of the blood over the door frame. So the last character of the Hebrew alphabet is the mark. The mark that is the sign that they followed God's order before the Passover, painted their frames, and so it's become known as the mark. So let's just put that together with this word Bereith or covenant. It's Beit, which is house, Resh, which is head, Yod, which is hand, and ends with a mark. So the mark of the house, if you will, the parameters of this word, the house is marked. God's way is marked with two things, the head and the hand. And I believe in the great commandment, we're to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and with your strength. And I believe the head and the hand represent here not only your mind, your thought process, that you have knowledge and understanding, but you also do it with your actions, because the hand and the feet are points of action. So I believe a covenant, and it literally means in Hebrew to cut. A covenant was usually done by the cutting of something, whether it was the cutting of the animals in the Abrahamic covenant and the blood being drained and God walked the blood trail, or whether it's the cutting of the male in the circumcision, which is part of the acceptance of the Abrahamic covenant by the Jewish people. That's the two parts of the Abrahamic covenant that are listed here. All those things I think are important to understand. Now, we don't have to do those things anymore. Well, that's true, because we live under the new covenant. The new covenant is the last one on this list. And what is it? What is the cutting represented there? The cutting of the heart. By your heart. We're led by our heart, by what we believe, what we understand, and what is important. So it's still a covenant, a cutting. When you give your heart, and we usually say that in those terms, to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are allowing Him to come into your life, to allow Him to give you the Holy Spirit through that faith, and you, in effect, have accepted everything that he stands for. And so that's a cutting of the heart, a belief. It's where the belief resides. So, okay. Let me just briefly, just to finish this handout out, just briefly talk about the various covenants. The first covenant I have listed on here, some don't even include it in the covenants of God because it's not mentioned. The name, the word covenant is not mentioned in where this originated. But I believe there was a covenant given through Adam after the fall. And it was the promise that God gave him that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so that promise that the enemy who tempted Adam and Eve and got them to sin and fall away from God, disobey God, will be eventually destroyed, will be done in. And that would take Jesus ultimately to do what he's done. So that promise is there, to crush the head of the serpent, to be delivered from the enemy. That's the purpose of the Adamic covenant. So that was given to all mankind through Adam. So all humans are given that offering, that promise. But there must be an acceptance of it. And so that's what we do through Jesus Christ. The Noahic covenant, we kind of know that because that's the first time the word covenant was mentioned in Scripture in Genesis 9. I give you seven locations there in Genesis 9 that word was mentioned. Very important. God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. We see it to this day. We see the sign of that covenant to this day. Whenever it rains, or a lot of times when it rains, what comes out? The rainbow. And so the bow in the sky is the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah that he would never destroy the whole earth by a worldwide flood again. That's the promise. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant. And I do have it split into two parts, and you can debate whether the one part has a condition to it, because it does involve the circumcision. It involves the nation of Israel saying, yes, we will accept your promise. But we know when God gave Abraham this covenant in Genesis 15, and the blood trail was walked, it was God alone who walked the blood trail. That means even if you break this covenant, I am still going to do what I promised. And that's what's important about the Abrahamic covenant. And that can only be fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ, going to the cross. So Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He came from the line of Abraham through David. And so that importance of the covenant of Abraham for not only the Hebrew people, Israel, but for us Gentiles as well. Because the only way we come in to God's kingdom is through the Jews first rejecting Jesus as their Messiah so that the gospel would go to the whole world. Obviously, that was God's plan in the first place, but it had to happen because God is a God of order. He came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so we're grafted in to the olive tree, if you will. And so we only come in by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the way all people come in, you know, by believing in God's plan of salvation. Now there was another covenant that was given through Moses that we all know about. And I think even to this day in the churches, there's a lot of confusion on this issue. They muddle the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, because the Mosaic covenant was clearly a conditional covenant of God. If you do this, Israel, I will do this. If you don't do this, I won't do this. You know, you will not be my people. You will not be my holy people, my holy nation, royal people. And so they failed. They failed in that regard of keeping perfectly God's covenant. And it was, and so then we have all the animal sacrifice, which again is the sign of that covenant, the sacrifice of the animals in the age of the law. And so then we have a little known covenant, the seventh one, or the fifth one there, Phinehas. How many of you know about the Phinehas covenant? I assume Joe and Raymond do. Anybody else? Not really? Yeah, it's probably the least known, but it's clear. I've given you the verses there. You can look at yourself. Numbers 25. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron in the line of the priests of Israel. And in the wilderness, recorded in Numbers 25, towards the end of their journey, as they were crossing the land of Moab, or going through the land of Moab, they were seduced by the women of Moab. And they fell into immorality, if you will, just in general. And God was so upset with them that he told Phinehas to take your sword and drive it through them. And so Phinehas followed God's order and drove his sword through both the men and the woman. And so God was pleased with Phinehas' obedience. And so he made Phinehas now the covenant of the earthly priesthood. Now this is where it can get confusing, because Jesus is our high priest, but he comes from the order of Melchizedek. That's in Hebrews. Jesus doesn't come from the earthly line of the Levites, of the priestly tribe. But there will be a place, this is why it's interesting to me, because there is a character in Ezekiel 44 that's referred to as the priestly order in what I call the millennial temple. And it's from Zadok. Now, who's Zadok? Zadok is a descendant of Phinehas. He's like five or six grandsons away from Phinehas. It's in 2 Chronicles 6, I believe it is. It gives you that order of ancestry. Anyway, it's a little known line, but it is a promised covenant for the priestly order. And it was called a covenant of peace. And that's an interesting concept too. We also have the Davidic covenant, which God gave to David in the book of 2 Samuel there. And that's his right to the kingly throne in the line of David. And so through his son Solomon and what followed there. And then we have the new covenant that I talked about already. But the new covenant is what Jesus, in effect, instituted. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ did, and we celebrate the new covenant in his blood. And so that's kind of the whole covenant thing. So now let's go on here with this reading, and let's talk about what this covenant of with death really is. So I would ask the question in verse 15 there, you boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave, we have made an agreement. So my first question was, who are they that boast that they have entered into a covenant with death? And what is that covenant of death? Well, we obviously know it's those leaders in Judah. And I think we know by their readings that they were attempting to enter into a covenant with Egypt to give them protection against this enemy that was coming down from the north, the Assyrians. And I think it's also interesting because they say it's basically they entered this covenant to save them from this scourge that was coming. And then it goes on when it says this covenant is a lie. It's a lie for a refuge. And that's what I want to point out. Why I gave you this handout on the covenants of God, and why when we look at this term in Isaiah, the covenant with death, that's not from God. That is man's attempt to be like God. If we do this, we'll be protected, we'll be secure, we will be okay, basically. So this covenant is a lie for a refuge, and a false god is a hiding place. I just call them who made this covenant the people of the lie. And who are the people of the lie, whether it be back then or now? It's the people that follow who the lie belongs to. And who does the lie belong to? What's the language we're talking about here? Two different languages, the truth and the lie. It's clear. It's clear by all of God's word. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus called him that. He is the liar from the beginning. All lies originate with his deception through Adam and Eve and on. And now we have the natural sin. And so he's the father of lies. So if the lies is his language and therefore their language. So they take refuge in the lie. I think people, you know, this is kind of a personal thing, but I'm just going to put it out there. When people continue to live in the lie, whatever that lie is, whether it's covering something up, refusing to seek justice and seek righteousness and seek the truth, they are continuing to seek refuge in that lie. And there is no hope when you seek your refuge in the lie. And you use falsehood or false gods, if you will, as your hiding place. And that's why I read to you last week as we finished our lesson from John 3:19-21. Because what do those that are living the lie seek to do? Hide in the darkness. The darkness is where they live, you know, to hide the lie that they're living. And so the only answer is to come into the light. Come out of the darkness, into the light. And who is the light? As we talked about in John 3 there, Jesus is the light that came into the world. You've got to receive him first and foremost. And then we who are followers of Jesus become the light to the world. So we're the light of the world. We're to share the light. So I believe it has a lot of deeper meaning there. So I don't know. I think that's basically what I wanted to cover, except now the covenant with death. Because I want to take it one step further, and I know Raymond maybe has done a little study on this too. But because this is the only place in all of Scripture that term is used, even in this context, the covenant with death, I know there's a lot of prophetic teaching that's out there, and I don't disagree with it, that there is another covenant with death coming beyond where we are now. And generally that's referred to as the covenant that Israel and literally the world will confirm with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come on the world, Daniel 9:27. And he is going to confirm a covenant with many. And primarily it will be to control Israel, but in a sense he will become in control as best he can of the whole world. So that covenant with death, I think, will continue in a way to play out, because the basis of the covenant is a lie. And remember, an Antichrist is going to come Satan will indwell him after he dies and comes back to life in Revelation. And so Satan will control him. And so the last half of the tribulation period appears to be with him in some form of control. And obviously then we see the mark of the beast being required. Interesting with our times. Look at all the things that we may be required to do just to buy and sell, just to operate. It's coming, folks. You know, it's more real each and every day. You don't have to look too hard. They're becoming more and more evident. You know, whether you have to carry around a vaccination card or whatever you might have to do in order to prove that you're free of these diseases or whatever that are coming around, and so that you can fly in an airplane or you can, you know, buy something else. You know, it's coming. And there's all kinds of different things that people are predicting, that this is the foreshadow of the mark of the beast. And I'm not going to predict anything specifically. But this covenant with death will reappear. Now, one other thing, you know, Raymond and I talked about this a little bit. One of the names for the Antichrist, I believe, in the New Testament, he's sometimes referred, or a few times referred to, as the Assyrian. So in the case of Isaiah, you have the Assyrians coming down, and that's why they made this covenant with death, was to protect them from the coming Assyrian. So when we see the future, where the future's going, as best we can tell, and I like particularly the account of Micah that talks about the Assyrian. I think Raymond studied this a lot too. Because we usually think of Micah chapter 5 as being where the prophecy of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is. And we stop there. We look at Micah 5 and we say, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And that's even shown in the New Testament, that that's a fulfillment when Jesus came. The first time, he was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. But you have to read on, and that's where it gets a little hairy. But I encourage you, on your own or now, if you have time to look at this, I'm not just going to read a little bit from this. But when you get down to verse 5 of Micah 5, it uses the term the Assyrian. Because after this description of what he's going to do, what Jesus will do in verses 3 and 4 and the first part of verse 5, where it says there's going to be an interim period. He's going to come as the ruler, as his second coming. And then Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. And that's a picture of the millennial kingdom to come. And Micah is clear on that. But then it turns in the last part of verse 5. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian. That's very important to understand. Who's going to deliver us from the Antichrist, the Assyrian? Jesus Christ. And that's why he will deliver us from the Assyrian. When he invades our land, Israel, the beautiful land, and marches into our borders, the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Israel will be among the nations in the midst of many people, and so on. I propose that that's a picture into the future, not only of Jesus coming back the first time, but into his second coming, and he will take care of this Assyrian, the Antichrist, as I see it. So I believe this covenant with death may also surface in the last days, when Israel is drawn in, perhaps forced by conditions of the earth, whatever it may be, and the world will say, "Yes, you've got to confirm this covenant. You've got to confirm this covenant with this new Messiah that's come on the scene." And we can probably more clearly see today how that would happen than we've ever seen before. We're in a state, and I'm just going to say this, we're being conditioned. We're being conditioned to accept whatever the authorities tell us to do. And it's out of security. I'm not saying it's bad in times of disease and the things that we're facing, but I'm saying there will continue, in my opinion, there will continue to be conditioning. And conditioning is what, in order to accept the Antichrist when he comes. So I guess I'm going to have to stop there. I have a little bit more to share on Isaiah. But I hope this kind of inspires you or encourages you to get into God's Word even more. Take this covenant sheet, study it a little bit more on your own. Look into the verses, where they came from. Grow in your understanding of the importance of relationship with God for not only his people Israel, but for us as well through his Son Jesus Christ in the new covenant that Jesus brought in. And so I think it's important to kind of further your own personal studies. And if anything I've shared today will encourage you to do that, then the Holy Spirit's at work. So let me close in prayer. Preparing ourselves now for a time of the message that Pastor Joe and Pastor Raymond will share with us this morning, and prepare us even more this day to be ready next week as we open up and once again as a church are able to worship and to teach in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of the depth of your promises, the depth of what you tell us you're going to do in light of what you've done already. And so we ask you to guard each one of us, not only physically, but spiritually, as we stand in the battle that is very relevant and evident, even in our times, and the things that we face in our day. Help us to be always watchful and ready, that we can always be sharing the word of hope with anyone who comes to us and says, what is going on? What is this all about? What should I do? Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit that can help us to share with others as that opportunity arises. Be with us now in our time of modified worship and listening to the message that is given this morning. And thank you for this time, and bless each person here and those out listening later in the website as to your message to each one of us. And we just thank you and praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.